as we work our way through 1 Samuel, we'll be going through some larger chunks. And so for next week, if you're able to, if you have a read of 1 Samuel chapter 4 to 7, that would be very, very helpful. And in so doing, you'll pick up the reference to Ebenezer, which was in the hymn that we just sang. But for this morning, we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 3. So please have your Bibles open there, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've caused all scripture to be written for our benefit. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of 1 Samuel. And Lord, we ask this morning that as we look at this part of your word, you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard a Christian say something along the lines of, I think that God is calling me to do this? Or perhaps, I feel called to do this, whatever this might be. Perhaps you've had that experience, a Christian brother or sister, you're in conversation with that brother or sister, and he or she says, I feel called to do this, I think God is calling me to do whatever it is. Now, at morning tea, we can have a discussion about the appropriateness of that language or otherwise, but notice that implicit within this phrase, I feel called to do this, I think God is calling me to do this, implicit within this is a recognition of the power and importance of the speech of God. The power and the importance of the speech of God. We're going to see that this morning as we work our way through 1 Samuel chapter 3. And as we work our way through this chapter, you might already know, this is the part where the Lord calls Samuel, calls him in a very powerful way, calls him in an audible way, something that shows the power and the importance of the speech of the Lord. Now, I think this part of the Bible, at least the first 10 verses of chapter 3, they're fairly familiar to us. I mean, it makes it pretty much into every children's Bible that I'm aware of, that first part where the Lord calls Samuel. But from verse 11 onwards, I think you would be hard-pressed to find a children's Bible that that talks about that particular part of the story. So we'll get there in the end. Verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Last week, as we looked at chapter 2, you might remember that in verse 11, verse 18, those same words were there. The boy Samuel, the boy, ministered before the Lord. Samuel has been forging along in the background, and now it's time for Samuel to come to the fore. But this verse also tells us that the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. I think these two sentences are saying the same thing. You might recall that very often when prophets receive their messages, they were verbal messages, they were oral messages, and yet they were still called visions. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And you might ask, why is that the case? Why is it the case that in Samuel's time, the word of the Lord was rare? Visions weren't frequent. And part of the answer, perhaps, is if you recall last week's sermon, those two guys who were priests at Shiloh, Hophni and Phinehas, they weren't very good priests. In fact, they were terrible priests. They were wicked priests. And so, therefore, the word of the Lord being rare, God being heard being rare, perhaps that's no great surprise when you have guys like Hophni and Phinehas supposedly serving the Lord. So there was no word of the Lord. And I think that's a curious situation for us to imagine. Because I imagine that for most of us, we've always had a Bible. We've always had the word of the Lord. Perhaps in many versions, a children's version, and then a teenager's version, and then an adult's version. We've always had the word of the Lord with us. And yet, in Samuel's time, there was no word of the Lord. Visions were not frequent. Verses 2 to 6. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Verse 2 draws our attention to Eli's failing vision. Already we've been told about Eli's advanced age and also his mistaking of Hannah praying for a drunken woman, and also last week his failure to deal with his sons. You might say that Eli is the picture of the leader who's stuck around too long. And then you know how the story goes. Three times the Lord calls Samuel, and three times Samuel thinks it's Eli, and so he goes to him. But notice some of the subtle differences along the way. The first time, he runs to Eli. The second time, he goes. And also in verse 6, Eli calls Samuel, "My son, I did not call." And notice also Samuel obeys Eli, unlike his two other sons who wouldn't listen to him. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. I think that's a bit of a shock. I think verse 7 is a bit of a shock because as we've been working our way through 1 Samuel, Samuel has been presented as one of the good guys. He's been presented as one of the good guys. He's not like the bad priests, Hophni and Phinehas, who didn't know the Lord, chapter 2, verse 17. But verse 7 tells us that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, which is quite shocking. Although there are some qualifiers here. First of all, there's that small word, yet. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. That is, he was about to know the Lord. And also the second half of that verse explains to us what is going on with that lack of knowing. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Which is to say that knowledge of God is connected to the word of God. Knowledge of God is connected to the word of God. Which again, similar to how we can't really imagine what it would be like to be without the word of the Lord, this also would be a bit of a no-brainer. But stop to think about it. Last year, you might remember, in term 4, we worked our way through the doctrine of revelation. That is, how is it that God speaks to us? And we were reminded that revelation is something that God needs to do. Revelation is something that God needs to do because he's the creator and we are his creatures. It's an initiative on God's part. We wouldn't know him unless he revealed himself to us, unless he spoke to us. And so for us today, that's in the Bible. Back then, it was in the Old Testament as they had it, and through the prophets speaking the message of God to the people. The Lord's speech is important. And so then we need to think, well, what do we do with Samuel? How are we to understand this verse? Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Because you'd have to say that Samuel was in relationship with his Lord. Chapter 2, verse 26 reminds us, Samuel grew in favor with the Lord. But he hasn't received the word of the Lord yet. He hasn't received the word of the Lord yet. Knowledge of the Lord is dependent on God's self-revelation. And he does this through his word. Picking up from verse 8. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, for your servant is listening. The third time, Eli perceives that it's the Lord calling Samuel, even though he's very old, even though his sight is failing, even though he's made mistakes, Eli still has some good about him. And so he tells Samuel what to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And so we come around to the fourth time that the Lord calls, saying Samuel's name now twice. And this time, notice, the Lord is present. Verse 22, the Lord came and stood and called. And in this case, we have a literal call, a call that's audible to Samuel. Whether others could hear it, we don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. And we might ask ourselves, well, what is God calling Samuel for? We don't know right now, but spoiler alert, God calls Samuel to be a prophet. Verses 11 to 14. And the Lord said to Samuel, See, I'm about to do something in Israel that I will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time, I'll carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. The Lord is going to act. Eli's house will be judged. You might remember from last week in chapter 2, a man of God came to Eli and told him a very similar message. We don't know the time difference between when that man of God came and when this word of the Lord came to Samuel and through Samuel to Eli. But now, it's imminent. And it confirms what we already knew from chapter 2. Eli's sons were wicked, and Eli knew about their wickedness and didn't do anything about it. Verse 13 confirms that Eli knew what his sons were doing. It wasn't simply a matter of the reports being brought to him in chapter 2, verse 22. And so the Lord has a message for Samuel, his prophet, a message which presumably Samuel, being a prophet, will pass on to the relevant people, a confirming word concerning Eli's house. It backs up what that man of God said at the end of chapter 2. Why, though, is there that second message? Why the repetition? Why would there be need for a second message? I mean, you could say it's confirmation. So, you know, you book a dinner at a restaurant and the restaurant calls back to confirm on the day that you have made a booking for the restaurant and making sure that you're coming. Or, you know, you book an appointment for the dentist and then the dentist calls you back a couple of days beforehand to make sure that you're going to turn up. Nothing wrong with confirmation. And I think that's partially a right explanation of what's going on here in the passage. But also I think it's to do with the place of Samuel. I think it's to do with the place of Samuel. This word establishes Samuel as a prophet. A prophet receives and speaks God's message. This word brings Samuel to the point where he knows the Lord. Remember verse 7, he did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not, he did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Here, the word of the Lord is revealed to him. Samuel now knows the Lord. Not that he was ignorant of the Lord before, we've already talked about that, but rather there's that knowledge of the Lord that goes with the word of the Lord. And in verse 14, God swore an oath. No forgiveness, no atonement, no sacrifice would be enough. Eli's words of warning to his son, those words which his sons ignored in chapter 2, verse 23, those words were correct. Who will intercede if a man sins against the Lord? This is pretty full on. This is heavy kind of stuff. The Lord swore an oath, no forgiveness, no atonement. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is patient. But there are also limits on his patience. There will come a time when the Lord's patience will run out at the judgment. But also here, in the case of Eli's house went past the point of no return. Have you stopped to think about this recently? We took some time to think about it earlier in the year as we considered Jesus' teaching on hell. There's a time limit on the graciousness of God. There will come a time when it's all over because, one, you don't know the time of your own death, and also, two, you don't know when the Lord will return. But these words about there being no sacrifice kind of sound similar to some words that the author to the Hebrews wrote in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 29. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Heavy words. Heavy words about the seriousness of sin. Have you ever had a message that you didn't want to pass on? Have you ever had a message that you didn't want to pass on? I imagine that one of the hard jobs in life is to do a job where that is part of your job, to pass on the message that is hard to hear, the message of the death, perhaps, of a family member. What police have to do, what medical professions have to do, and the list goes on. Let's have a read of verses 15 to 18. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "Here's the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Have you ever had a message that you didn't want to pass on? Well, I think that's what happens to Samuel. He didn't want to tell Eli the message from God, and understandably so. It wasn't good news. Who wants to say to someone, "It's all over for you and your house, you're all going to be destroyed"? No thanks. Samuel lay down until the morning, and then he goes about his usual business, opening the doors of the temple, but he's afraid. He is afraid, and understandably so. But Eli, curious guy, he wants to know, what was it that he said to you? What was it that the Lord said to you? Because he perceived that the Lord was calling him. And perhaps also Eli's perception is such that he can see that Samuel is afraid, that Samuel is not wanting to speak. And so he solemnly commands Samuel to tell the truth with an oath, with a curse. "May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." And so Samuel does. Samuel the prophet speaks God's message. Every word gets repeated, and Samuel doesn't sugarcoat the message. And Eli, even though he is very old, even though his eyes aren't very good, even though he failed, submits to the Lord. It is the Lord. He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. He trusts in the goodness of God, which is to say that whatever the Lord does is right. Whatever the Lord does is good, even when the right, even when the good, is the end of Eli's line. That's pretty hard. That's very hard. See, do you think, Or have you submitted to the Lord even when it hurts? That's what Eli did. That's what the son did when he submitted to his father and went to the cross. Our last couple of verses for this morning. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. At the start of the passage, we have Samuel called as a prophet. At the end of the passage, we have the prophethood of Samuel confirmed. Samuel is on the rise. The Lord was with him, and none of his words fell to the ground, which is to say, everything he said came to pass, because God's word is powerful. God's word accomplishes its goals. It's a little bit ambiguous about who the his words belongs to. Is it the Lord's words or is it Samuel's words? But in the end, I don't think it really matters. Whatever God says will happen. And the prophet's words, being the speaker of God's message and assuming he's a faithful prophet, that will also happen. Everyone knew that Samuel was a prophet of the Lord. From Dan to Beersheba, from north to south, everyone knew. A prophet speaks God's message. Sometimes that message is about the future. Sometimes it's not. But the key task is to speak God's message. Our Old Testament reading from this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 18, reminded us of that. But then also our New Testament reading from this morning, Mark chapter 9, where the Lord says, listen to his son. Listen to Jesus, the prophet par excellence. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. Remember chapter 3 verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And perhaps that was because of those two terrible priests who were serving at Shiloh. But now, there's a new sheriff in town, perhaps. Samuel is on the case. And so the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and reveal himself there. The word of the Lord continues at Shiloh. While there's a prophet of God, while there's a faithful priest, the Lord continues to appear, the Lord continues to reveal himself. God's speech is powerful. God's speech is important. The only way that we know God is through his speech. Revelation through the word of the Lord, God's initiative to us. And in this passage, we're also reminded that God keeps his word. There was that second confirming message of what would happen to Eli's house, as well as confirming the status of Samuel as a prophet of the Lord. God's word to us in the scriptures is true, it is reliable, it is God's revelation to us. But it's not just God's speech that is important, it is also our speech that is important. And particularly, I think, telling the truth. Recall Eli's failure to restrain his sons, to do something about them. Or on the other side, Samuel doing the work of the prophet, speaking the truth, even when it was a message that was difficult, telling Eli, it's all over for your house. Paul, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders, told them, I have not hesitated to preach to you the whole counsel of God, which meant not hiding the truth, which was something that Eli solemnly commanded Samuel to do with a curse. Do not hide anything from me. Which means for us, telling the truth, including the difficult parts of the Bible. The parts of the Bible that are hard to hear, the parts of the Bible that people find hard to accept. Our speech is important too, as we tell the truth, as we speak to rebuke brothers and sisters as we speak the truth of judgment. When God speaks, it is powerful, it is important, we must listen. When we speak to others, we must tell the truth, even when it is hard. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you that you speak the truth to us in it, because you are true. Father in heaven, we want to acknowledge that very often hearing the truth is difficult. It is hard for us to accept. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us soft hearts to receive your word, to submit to you. Father in heaven, thank you that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to your will, even when it was difficult to go to the cross. Father, we thank you for his example of submission. We thank you for his example of obedience. And Father, we pray that you would be helping us to follow that example. Heavenly Father, we also acknowledge the importance of truth-telling, that our words matter, that our words are important. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be people who are truth-tellers, that we wouldn't hide the truth, that in speaking to others, we would tell the truth, we would speak the truth of judgment in love and with gentleness, that we would rebuke brothers and sisters with truth, in love and in gentleness. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.